Good morning. I will ask you a question. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Don't start answering me. We will discuss the theme of the quarrels, of the conflicts, and it's much better to talk about than to have them. And why it's so important to understand the anatomy of the conflict is because we want to solve them, and today we'll be limited only on how to stop a conflict in ourselves. So we will not discuss how to work out a conflict or how to stop a conflict in somebody. We'll be focused on this specific task. And you know that the conflicts, they are deteriorating any relationships, and they are destroying families, churches. And that's why it's very important to understand how to deal with the conflict. So the greatest war is not the one which is in Afghanistan or in Iraq. Is the one which is happening in our hearts. And that's why we will read the whole, the half of the fourth chapter, which says that, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you is not the source of your pleasure that wage war in your members. You lust and you don't have, so you commit murder. You are envious and you cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel, and you don't have because you don't ask. Or you ask, but anyway you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasure. You adulteress, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the spirit which he had made to dwell in us, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Because we are dealing with chapter 4, we have to understand the context, and the context is chapter 3, where James spoke about tongues. And we use our tongue with excellence to argue, to quarrel. And let's see why it's so important to understand about tongues. First of all, Solomon said that the power of death and life is in the tongue. Why? Because we can support, or we can heal somebody, or we can wound somebody, we can injure somebody. And that's why Jesus said that we will give account for every careless word. If I will read, but I will ask maybe Mark to read three verses from James chapter 3, from verse 3 to verse 6. You have them in the bulletin, and I will ask a question. So let's read these three verses.
When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and even have been tamed by man.
We have three illustrations here, and I need you to tell me all those three illustrations used by James to explain to us what the tongue is doing, and what's the danger of the tongue. Three illustrations. The first is, yes, the bridle for the horse. The second is, yes, the steering wheel. The third, fire. So now I want you to find what is common in all these illustrations. What is common? Look at them. Because we have bridle for the horses. We have a steering wheel for a sheep or for a car. And we have fire, but the fire is different in the kitchen than the fire in the attic, for example, the fire in the hands of my 6-year-old son. So tell me what these illustrations have in common. Control. It's very important that all of them have in common control. And here we have a contradiction, because in chapter 1, James said, if anyone considers himself a Christian or religious and yet does not control his tongue, his religion is worthless. And yet in chapter 3, the same James said, no one can control the tongue. So in chapter 1, he said, if you don't control your tongue, your religion, your faith is worthless. In chapter 3, he said, don't even try, because you cannot control your tongue. And there is another word in chapter 3 which explains this contradiction, and that word is wisdom. Yes, we cannot control our tongue, but the wisdom inside of us can control the tongue. And we can have only two types of wisdom. One wisdom is heavenly wisdom, and from where I'm getting that heavenly wisdom? From the Word of God. And another kind of wisdom is earthly. It's the one which you can get from TV, from books, from the influence of this world. So it's another kind of wisdom which we call that wisdom earthly, fleshly, or demonic. Why is demonic? Because that wisdom, that philosophy, is not from God. The ruler of this earth invented. So now when you have a conflict, you can react even in a godly way or in a fleshly way. So you cannot control your tongue. Just relax. You cannot control your tongue, but wisdom, which you are feeding with, can control. So from where are you getting wisdom? Now, since we understand that the problem is not with the tongue, the problem is with something much deeper, yes. For this reason, James used two illustrations. And he said, out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing, my brothers and sisters. This should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? The answer is no. My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? No, because the nature of the tree will be shown through the fruit. Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. But if you harbor a bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, so the problem is not with the tongue, but the problem is with the heart. If I will go to, let's say, to Toyota service, and they will say, hey, I have a problem with my gauge, just fix it. And they will say, no, the problem is with the engine. I said, don't touch the engine. The problem is with my gauge, because the aero is in warning zone, so I don't have any problem with the engine. I have the problem with the gauge. They say, no, I have to fix the engine. Don't touch it. So that's how we deal sometimes with God. When we say a word, I said, I should not say that. But instead I should say, oh Lord, thank you that you showed what I have in my heart. So I have to do something with my heart, not keeping my mouth shut. Because anyway, as I said before, I will scream through the nose, but anyway I will scream. So we have to deal with their heart. That's what Jesus said. He said that make a tree good and eat fruit will be good, or make a tree bad and eat fruit will be bad. Pay attention that the fruits are the words. He said, for a tree is recognized by its fruit. How do I recognize a right or a righteous heart? By your speech. And not here. Not here. When I step on your feet, immediately I will recognize what you have inside. You know who knows what you have inside? Your wives and husbands. Because there you show what you have inside. Sometimes we have conflicts in our families, but we are coming here and we speak politely. We speak nice. Look how Jesus called those people who didn't clean their heart, but they have a nice speech. How did he call them? I don't like that name, but anyway, we have to say. Brood of vipers. Or we call them hypocrites. Not hippo, it's hypocrites. So that's why... How you can be evil and say anything good? For out of overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in him. So the heart is called a treasure, a storage which we have inside of us. The good man brings good things out of good stored up in him. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in him. But I tell you, that man will have to give account on that day of judgment for every careless word they have spoken. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. Look again the relation of the heart with the tongue. Look, when I hear you, when you listen to me, you listen only to my words. You don't have that ability to look into my heart. But God looks to us totally different. He looks to our words as an extension of our heart. That's why even your praise here in the worship place could be an abomination before God. Again, God looks to your words as the extension of your heart. So if you stepped in this place today and you didn't clean, you didn't allow God to clean your heart, God is not pleased with our words. That's why we have to see that tongue shows the inner tension of your heart. It shows the condition of your heart. And if you have there just fuel, you'll have, like a dragon, you'll have fire from your mouth. Again, the tongue is it's only a gauge. Don't try to deal with the tongue. Deal with the heart. Don't try to keep your tongue tied or to keep control. Go to one who can clean your heart. Also, the tongue will show what kind of wisdom you are feeding from. From chapter 1, you saw the tongue will show the quality of your faith. Also, one more illustration is used in this chapter. And James said that the tongue is full of deadly poison. And you know that if, in order to be harmed by a cobra, you have to be bit by a cobra. But the most venomous creatures on this earth are humans, because they can spit that poison on 100 yards. And you'll be really cut in pieces. And the one who spit will say, "What did I say? What I have said? I told him the truth." And he will cut you slowly in pieces. You know, the word of God is a double sharpened edge. And that scalpel makes the microsurgery in our heart. We also have a sword, but we cut with that sword in pieces. And after that, we are asking, "What did you say? I told you the truth. Why you are so angry?" So that's why we have to be careful with our words, because we can kill people. The question again: what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? People will say, you know, depends on the circumstances. No. There is one source. Only one source, and there is only one solution. I looked up in the dictionary to the word conflict, and I found the same, totally the same definition which James gave. James said that all the conflicts are coming from one source, from our unmet desire. So for a conflict to become visible first, the conflict appears inside of you. It's not visible yet, but in one moment will come outside. So what the dictionary says about conflict: a conflict comes from your unmet desire and always ends up with the war. But depends of the weapons, how civilized you are, you'll use different weapons. If you are uncivilized people, you'll use guns. If you are a little bit more civilized, you'll use your fist, you'll punch, but if you are in the church, you'll use your tongue. That's why the source is in our unmet desires. So because of that, look what is happening. If you have those unmet desires inside of you, they will come out through fighting, through murder, through judging, through quarrels, through envy. And that's what Jesus said also, that the things that come out from our mouth, they are coming from our heart. And these make us unclean. And these are those things from James chapter 4. So let's see. Every time when you feel inside of you a conflict, when you are not satisfied with something, disappointed something, when you want to a little bit scream and you want to cry out, so you have only two choices. The bad choice is that the desires, they give birth to expectation and demand. For example, you have maybe good desires. We call them needs. And always that will lead to some expectation to and demand towards, for example, your wife or your kids. If your expectation and demands will not be met, and for sure they won't, because only God can fulfill your desires, what will appear? Judgment. And always judgment is connected with punishment. But the punishment is even a stronger desire, and that's why we'll throw you to the second spiral. sword spiral, and you'll be thrown in an avalanche of emotions. That's why that's the wrong way to take. Again, maybe I have good desire. Let's say I have a desire to raise up properly my kids. But when they are, and that's why I have expectation and demand. When they are bringing some bad grades, I'm judging them in my heart. And of course I want to stop that through the punishment. You know that many conflicts, especially in my family, I have sometimes, not so often, conflicts regarding the kids. The model of how to raise up or discipline our kids. And the most funny thing is that when the kid is looking to the parents that they are arguing among them because of them, it's like a patient who is laying on the surgeon's bed with the cut belly, with his guts outside, and he looked at those doctors who didn't come to a common agreement how to heal him, and they started to pierce each other with those cutlets. And he understand that nothing good will come out of that. He just gathers his guts back in his belly, and he runs away. That's how sometimes kids are looking to us, how we are arguing. So what's the way to solve the conflict? There is only one way. You quarrel and fight. But anyway, you don't have. Why you don't have? Because you asked the wrong person. You went to the wrong person. You had to ask God. So the problems are coming because we are not taking that desire to God, but also that works both ways. Prayerless life leads to conflict too. So first, you have to bring your desires before God. Before you open your mouth to your wife or kids, go first to God. I even allowed my kids to ask me, when I will raise up my voice, twice ask me, Father, you speak first to God? But, you know, they are smart enough not to do that. Second, you ask and you don't receive why. Maybe I bring everything to God, but anyway I don't receive why. Because something is wrong with the motive. So I have only this proper way to deal with the conflict. Before I will talk to somebody, I have to run to my inner room and to speak to God. And also to give him right to decide according to his will. Because if God will answer to all my prayers, I will be the most unhappy person. Because sometimes we don't know what to ask. That's the problem. And God views the conflict different than us. For him, a conflict is a stubbornness. It's a selfishness. It's a decision not to give up the control. It's a decision to control your life or the life of your kid or the life of your wife. Why you are so angry with the kids? Because you want them raised properly. You see that something doesn't work out and you are losing control. It's time to give up with our control and to trust to the only person in the universe who can raise them up properly, who can lead them properly, who can solve all our desires. So the pride is the main problem, and that's why the scripture says God is against the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's interesting that humble means to place yourself under. So you cannot receive God's grace if you will not place yourself under. If you place yourself above the vase, you'll be against God. You'll not receive the grace which God prepared for you. So any conflict against human, I put against man, sounds fine, is a war against God. We say, no. I have the problem with my kids or with my wife or with my husband, but I don't have problem with God. No. Anytime when you start a conflict, you show your fist to God. That's what the Bible said. Don't you know that the friendship of the world is a hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Why is that? Because the word world means cosmos and means a order. And order established by their ruler, not by God. It's a philosophy. And the world will teach us, don't give up. Press on. Demand from that person. The world will teach us to be dependent, not to be independent. And that philosophy is not from God. And any time when you start a conflict, you place yourself in a different camp. In the camp of God's enemy, in the camp of those who are against God. That's why we have to understand that there is only that solution to place yourself under, which God says, submit. Submit therefore to God. Therefore is the conclusion. Submit to God, and that means to resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God. And all the next verses speaks about repentance, about the need of cleansing our hearts. And again, we have to remember that no one can fulfill our desires except God. That's what he said, that humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cared for you. Paul, in Philippians chapter 3, he says that the conflicts, they give birth to anxiety. And that's why we have to cast all our emotions, all our desires on God. Let's make a conclusion. First, we are involved already in one conflict. And that conflict, according to Ephesians chapter 6, is against the power of darkness. And we don't need any others. That's the Satan's plan to confuse you, to refocus you, and to make you to argue against each other and to forget about the perishing souls, to forget about the task which God left for us, to forget about the purpose of church, to forget about everything and to be focused only on our small, miserable conflicts. Any word which does not build up destroys. Any careless spoken word, it's a signal of dirty hearts. Don't deal with the gauge. Deal with the engine, with the heart. Every conflict is a sign that its initiator has an inner problem. It's a sick person. And if you get provoked and you answer, you are sick too. And both has to go to the doctor. So next, there is no person on this earth capable to fulfill all your desires. Let's make the application very simple. When you have a conflict inside, first, run to your inner room. Don't speak to anyone. Just run. Go there and reveal to God all your pain. And also give space to him to decide or to solve the situation according to his will. It's very simple. That's the Bible. The Bible is always very simple. If you try to do that, I started to do that. Helps like that. When I go to God and I'm revealing my pain, God just calms me down, and all the anger disappears step by step. And you know that we are, even me, I'm very dynamic in my English when I'm getting angry. So that's why God takes away that the desire. And especially when I say, Lord, that's what I want, but your will be done. Immediately I put myself in on a different platform. So that's what God wants from us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are the one who waits to solve all our problems. And you encouraged us, and you told us to cast on you all our anxiety, all our desires, and the promise is that you will take care of all of them. We understood this morning how we should come to you, especially when we are challenged, provoked, and first to speak to you and just after that to speak to others. The solution is so simple. First is not to deal with the gauge, but to deal with the heart. Second is to run to you every time when we are challenged. And third, to let you decide according to your will. Help us to remember these simple words, because they are coming from you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.